Well, I thank you very much, and if you can just keep praying for us while we're gone. I'm leaving for Nepal tonight. In fact, I was actually late for church, so I was finishing up packing. I'm leaving right from here to LAX, and Bob and I, Pastor Bob Boxer, we're going to be 2 weeks teaching pastors in Nepal and India. It's kind of become an annual conference we're doing with our missionary in Nepal. He's planted over 30 churches, and he started asking. I went out originally for the earthquake relief, but Bob Boxer had already been working with Saji, and he's just been, he needs people to come out and help train these pastors. He's got more people than he can just all handle by himself, so he brings all the pastors in, and we teach them. We've done inductive Bible study with them, how to do inductive Bible study, you know, observation, interpretation, application. And then we are modeling verse-by-verse teaching for them. Last year, we taught through the book of Philippians. This year, we were going to do Romans 6, 7, and 8, which is like the heart of the Bible. However, as we were prepping for it, we were like, I just don't think we have the time to do it in such a way that these pastors would totally catch it. So we decided we'll do Galatians. So we're going to go through Galatians over that time. And then what's more exciting this year is we are doing a second conference the following week in India, in North India. And that one's such a big deal because we've been really praying about this for a few years and trying to make it happen. And the goal is to start reaching into Bhutan. But Bhutan is 0.3% Christian, so it's a very unreached country. And in order for a Westerner to go into Bhutan, it costs $250 a day. You have to have a tour guide with you. You can't evangelize. You can't do anything like that. So what we're doing is bringing out those ministers, evangelists, and pastors that are from Bhutan, bringing them out to us and starting to support them that way. So Lord willing, God will just continue to grow that effort. So it's pretty exciting. I will be back with you, Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight. I'll be back here. I get back in the morning, so I'm planning on continuing on in Exodus. Next week, Gerardo is going to be speaking, so don't miss that out. Come for that, and he'll be teaching from the Word next week. So with that said, we are in Exodus chapter 5 tonight, and I'm going to go ahead and pray and just ask God to open up his Word to us tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time, and we thank you, dear God, that you've given us your Word, and Lord, you demonstrate your power before us, Lord, and you teach us. And so, Lord God, we just ask that we would not only be hearers of the Word, but doers, Lord, that as we are confronted with your Word, God, we would all be changed. And we just give you thanks, and we give you praise, and Lord, we just ask that you give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the book of Exodus, and if you remember from last week where we left off, Israel, it left off on a pretty high note. Moses had finally decided to go, God told Moses he had finally decided to go to Egypt and go before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to deliver his people out of Egypt. And again, the message that God is giving to Moses to deliver is to let him go for a 3-day journey into the wilderness so that they can hold a festival to God. Now, God knows that Pharaoh won't even allow that, and you'll see things progress to where God will actually deliver the children of Israel completely out of the land of Egypt. But the way it ended last week was Moses met up with Aaron. He met with the elders of Israel, showed them the signs that God had given to them, and they all rejoiced and were worshiping. They were so thankful that God had heard their prayer, remembered them, and was starting this process of deliverance. So with that said, we're in chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, now that's after Moses had gone and talked to the elders of Israel and so on, and with his brother Aaron. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Do not know the Lord, and moreover, I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And I'm just going to pause there for a minute in this chapter as we go through it and just dissect this for a minute. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Now, if you remember, Aaron's the mouthpiece. Moses is like God to Aaron. Aaron speaks on whatever Moses tells Aaron, because remember, Moses is chicken to speak. And but he's faithful. He's going. And they go before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, remember, we've talked a little bit about which Pharaoh this is. And it's not that important. We'll get into it more actually during the Exodus. In fact, I didn't get here in time to get that slide ready for Thutmose the Third. But we believe it's Thutmose the Third based on the fall of Jericho and the timelines. It could be Amenhotep, but it's probably more like Thutmose the Third. At least that's my theory. But we'll go into that later when we get to the Exodus. But they go before Pharaoh, and quite boldly they say, "Hey, the Lord God, the God of Israel, said, 'Let my people go.'" That's an awesome, awesome thing. I mean, right now I'm pretty proud of Moses and Aaron for even getting into the hall before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that they got there and they said, "Hey, the Lord God." Now, it's interesting, though, because Pharaoh responds with, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" That's going to be a great question. By the way, God says if you seek him, you will find him. If you knock, the door will be open. And the fact is, even though Pharaoh could care less who this God is, he asks a great question and God will answer Pharaoh. Now, these questions, when we ask who is God, God will answer. I guarantee you he will answer. The question is, how will he answer you when he asks that question? See, it's amazing because we see later on in the Bible, others ask the very same question. We saw Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, ask the very same question. Who is this God that we should obey him? And sure enough, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are sitting there in the fiery furnace. Everybody else is dead that threw them in. Oh, and there's a fourth guy who appears in there that looks like the Son of Man. And then they come out completely unsinged. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is awesome. "That's it. This God is powerful. From now on, we're also going to worship him." You know, and Nebuchadnezzar actually, through this process, we'll see that God's going to bring him very low. But anytime people in the Bible ask, "Who is this God?" God will answer. Now, that question is going to set up the whole rest of the time in Egypt, because God is going to set up like a T-ball match for a professional baseball player, okay? God is going to set up every single Egyptian god and just knock him out of the park. I mean, that's what he's going to do. He is absolutely going to destroy everything the Egyptians believe about their gods. So make no mistake, every single plague that comes upon Egypt will be targeted at Egyptian gods, including Pharaoh himself. Now, Pharaoh himself thinks he's a god. And he's got a bit of a god complex because everybody's told him he's a god. He's Pharaoh, so he must be a god. The problem is he's never really been tested as a god. And he's going to find out he's no god compared to the Lord God of Israel. So now it's interesting. You're going to see four times here in this passage as they talk to God, talk to the Lord, they say, "Yahweh, the I am of Israel." Remember, Moses didn't even know that term until recently when he was at the burning bush. And that's where he understood that, hey, this is the Lord God. And we're going to see that message gets through clear to Pharaoh. And I love the fact that Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" And Moses and Aaron were like, "Wait, didn't we just answer that? Didn't we just say the Lord God, the God of Israel? He says, let us go and worship him." And the question is, who is this God? So the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go. Now notice that how they present the option to Pharaoh, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Now, I found that really interesting, and I looked in the Hebrew to see, well, maybe there's a cool secret in the Hebrew for us, because maybe they actually mean lest he fall upon you with pestilence and sword. But they say, lest he fall upon us, and they're really kind of giving Pharaoh this really soft way to say, sure, guys, go ahead and go worship your God. But he's not going to let him go. And we're going to see Pharaoh hardens his heart. So here's what happens. Verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks. As in the past, let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer a sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor and at it and pay no regard to lying words. Now, there's something Pharaoh doesn't know. The God, the Lord God, the God of Israel, is no liar. He does not lie. And he does what he says he'll do. I was having lunch today with our family, and Lucy, my six-year-old heretic, she always says crazy stuff. But it's good because I get to talk to her. And so she said, Laura said, hey, Lucy, do you want to ask your dad about why we get three lives? And I was like, huh? And Lucy said, yeah, Dad, so we get three lives, right? We get this life, and she had some... she had some other things going on, and I'm like, okay, well, Lucy, let me ask you this. Do you want to know the truth from God's word, or do you want to just keep believing this? And because I'm not going to waste my time if she just believes this is true. And she's like, I want to know the truth. Okay. And so I started explaining to her that, first of all, let me understand this. The Bible says it's appointed once for a man to die, and then the judgment. So, what happens is God has given us life. We sin. We've done a lot of sins, a lot of darn, dirty, bad sins. You know how earlier today you were screaming at your sisters and about cleaning your room and all that sort of stuff? Yeah, that sort of stuff lands you before God for judgment. And it's a fearful thing to go before the Lord God in judgment. Fearful thing. And you will. You will go before God for your sins. And when he judges you by a perfect standard, a righteous standard, a standard that is himself. And what happens is we're going to all find ourselves being judged and punished for sin. So where do we go? To hell. In fact, in hell it says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. She's like, I don't understand that. Well, Lucy, why do you weep? What is weep? Well, when you cry really hard, you sob hard. When I get hurt, when I'm sad. What about when you get in trouble? Yeah, because she tends to go in her room. Like when you get on Lucy, she just goes and puts herself on a timeout and just weeps. So we talked about weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I said, but here's the deal. This is the awesome part. Jesus came and died for us so that we don't have to fall under judgment. But yet we go, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present before the Lord. That we don't go to judgment, rather we go to be with the Lord, and we have life everlasting in Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus rose from the dead, which we learned about on Easter Sunday, we too will have a resurrection like Jesus and never die. So which one would you want? And of course she said, well, I want to live forever. I want to have everlasting life. And then I said, and have eternal life. She said, but what's eternal mean? I'm like, oh, eternal means that it will not end. And so we had this discussion over lunch, and just about the fact that you don't actually have three lives. There's one life, and in this life you get to choose. But my daughter Lucy had figured out that today, through this little discussion, that this life is very important, and God has said that, hey, listen, if you want to be judged for yourself, it's appointed once for a man to die and then to the judgment. God is not a liar. Pharaoh might think God is a liar, but God is not a liar. It's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. But he's also said that in him you will find life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So we could believe that truth and know that God for sure will not lie, will not lead us astray, and will give us life. God is not a liar, even though Pharaoh might think that Israel is hearing these lying words. Now, going back to the burden that Pharaoh put on them, notice just how hard Pharaoh's heart is. Now, before we start feeling bad for Pharaoh, just see how mean this guy is, how hard he is. Man, you guys don't have enough burdens. I got to put more burdens on you. The fact that you'll come in here and waste my time asking me to let you guys go and worship your God, clearly you're not busy enough. I got to get you guys busier here. So he takes away straw. Why is straw so important? Well, when I went out to Nepal after the big earthquake a couple years ago, we went to Bhaktapur, and actually when I got there, they were still digging bodies out. The stink was just nasty, and they were still pulling bricks out and digging out bodies. And the sad part about it was they saved people based on the Hindu caste system. So it was kind of like those who were higher in the caste system, closer to Brahmins, well, they should be saved first because they're of greater value. And then those that are on the lower caste system, it's sadly to say that, by the way, that's the reality of these beautiful mystical religions in real life. That's how it looks. So they were still digging bodies out, and almost the whole city was just leveled. It was so weird just to see that. But then when we came from Kathmandu, a lot of those homes weren't leveled. And Saji was explaining to me that there's two different types of bricks in Nepal. There's bricks that came from China, and those are really strong bricks. And then there's bricks that are made in Nepal, and they're really weak bricks. They don't fire them as long. They don't make them as well. It's mostly just a mud brick. And this brick here that Pharaoh's talking about is a stronger brick than a Nepali brick, because we still have Egyptian monuments standing, right? So we know that. No. But the hay part of the brick is so important, because that part of the brick puts the fibers within it. It binds it together, and it gives it durability over longevity of its life. And so by Pharaoh saying, okay, listen, the hay is just as important as the clay. Both those things are important. Both those things make a brick. All right, now I'm going to cut out your supply of hay. Go get it yourself. Go get your hay yourself. For any of you who have ever worked in construction, I know Chris and I were in Texas, and Harvey, and one of the things that is always short and after a disaster is like whatever that has been wiped clean, those Home Depots are empty of it. And one of the questions we were looking at is whether or not we could drywall a house, and we really wanted to, but it needed time, so we didn't do it. But we were trying to figure out if we could even get drywall in time to do this project, and it was interesting. But I mean, the whole idea is like, you know, we could drive to San Antonio and get drywall, but that's only, what, 4 hours away? So in order to do it within the time frame, it's just not possible. So as Pharaoh puts this burden on the Israelites, they might as well be hearing, give up. You know, but you can't give up, because you're going to get beaten if you give up. I'll beat every single one of your foremen if you guys give up. But I want the same number of bricks, but you guys go get the hay. How do you manage that? You're already pumping out all these bricks. Now you got to go find the straw. You got to go harvest the straw. You've got to bring that back. Then you've still got to get it ready for the brick making versus before the straw was coming to you. How are you going to divide up that kind of a task? It was truly an impossible situation that Pharaoh put them in. And I'll tell you, sure seems like a failure attempt at being freed from burden. Let's go on to verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Notice he didn't say, go use harvest from my fields. He said, you go find it wherever you can. And they were scattered. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, and when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say, make us bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. Verse 17, but he said, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. So, verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Man, that doesn't seem like a win. I mean, if you're looking at wins and losses, Moses looked like he had a big fat loss there. In fact, remember chapter 4 ended so powerfully. God has heard us. God has heard us. He's brought a deliverer, Moses. You know that all of Israel was super stoked for Moses to go before Pharaoh, because you know they thought, we're out of here, man. Start packing a bag. You know they thought that. But then to have this kind of consequence from the deliverer going and speaking to Moses, to Pharaoh, being beaten, things getting harder, they must have felt like they had totally lost. And verse 22 says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. They complained to Moses. Moses, why did you do this? God complains to God. God, why did you do this? Now it's just flowing uphill. You know, I'll tell you. Sometimes when we think about the Bible and heroes of the Bible, heroes of the faith, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson. Well, Samson's not a great example. But when we think about these powerful ministries and powerful acts within the Bible, we don't think about the failures. So we look at our own lives and go, I want to serve God, I want to serve God. And then we go out to serve God and we fail in some way, or we hit some sort of hardship, or things get really, really tough. And we go, well, how come Elijah didn't have to go through this? How come Moses was able to just part the Red Sea? So take note of this. Take a good note of this. Put it in your Bible that those called by God will suffer. All right? Just put that in there. No, those called by God will sometimes meet what we think is failure. Okay, now they're not failing. They're doing exactly what God has called them to do, but it sure isn't easy. And that's an important idea. Just because you believe in God, just because you're called by Christ, doesn't mean that the rest of your life will be free from the effects of a sinful world. It doesn't mean the rest of your life will be free from any type of burden, worry, hardship, or all those other things that come with the product of a fallen world. See, you and I, our goal in life is not to have life made easy, but our goal in life is to worship God and know Him. That's what our goal is, to worship God and know Him, which means serving Him, which means honoring Him, which means doing what is right and good before Him and not worrying about the consequences from everything else going on. I mean, that's just the fact of the matter. You live in a fallen world. Sometimes when you get called into ministry, I guess this is really the true test of someone called into ministry, is how do you deal with failure when you fail? And, you know, maybe some of you guys, well, I'm not called to ministry, so Pastor, you're not speaking to me tonight. Well, no, hold on. You are. Have you ever tried to go evangelize to somebody or witness somebody or tell somebody about Jesus and they just don't want to listen to you? So you think, oh, God, I'm sorry, I was mistaken. I thought I had the gift of evangelism. Clearly I don't. So I'll leave that to somebody else. You know, and that's failure, you know. But God still called you to go out and share the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. I was talking to the college group. We did the Great Commission on Thursday night, the young adult group. And I asked everybody to really consider, how are they making disciples? What does that look like? Because we're all called to do it. And for me, I'm under a higher standard. I don't get to just count this room as making disciples. I've got to go out and make disciples too, just like you. How are you doing with it? You know, have you taken the idea that, oh no, making disciples isn't my job, that's the pastor's job. Oh no, that's that evangelist or that missionary in Nepal, that's their job to make disciples. That's not my job. No, no. Jesus called you. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God's called you. Yeah, sometimes you fail. Sometimes you don't do great at it. But sometimes your failure is not at all a failure to God. That's exactly what God wants. Now listen, God didn't call you to convert people, to change them. He said, go make disciples. Go declare that gospel message. And if people don't respond, that's between them and God. That's not your job to make them respond. God just wants you to be faithful, to worship him and honor him. So Moses, as he's realizing what's happened to the people, I'm sure Moses is grieving. Whoa, didn't expect this to happen. I was ready to throw my stick down, God. You know, the stick, I had the staff of God. I was all ready to go. I was ready to throw that staff down. Snake, now stick. You know, I was ready to put my hand inside my cloak and have it come leprous. I was ready to go, God, but it didn't happen. And I come out a failure. So I just want to really challenge you in life, when you think that you've failed, the only way you truly fail is to not honor God and to not be faithful to God. If you're not being faithful to God, you already are failing. I'll tell you right now, that's a fail. That's a loss. Because in the end, when we stand before God, the only words we care about hearing is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only words I want to hear. That's the only words you should want to hear. Can you imagine, just for a moment, that day when you're before the Lord and you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to your rest. Oh man, those are going to be good words. In fact, that day when we stand before God in his throne and we see him in all of his beauty, I know that that vision of God, that first sighting of him in all of his glory, is just going to be enough to go, yep, that was worth it. Every bit of it was worth it. That's what I want to hear. So as Moses is dealing with his failure, don't think that Moses always hit home runs, because he certainly didn't. I don't know why I have so many baseball illustrations tonight, because I don't even really like baseball that much. So, I don't know. I was the kid out in right field who was like throwing his mitt up in the air and spinning around picking flowers, you know, because I was bored. So, anyway, so I wasn't very good at baseball. So, let's look at chapter 6. Moses asked God, Lord, why have you done this? But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you're going to see it. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't a screw up on your part. I'm going to deliver Israel with a strong hand. Interesting, Romans chapter 9 has, anytime someone calls me with a question about Romans, I go, chapter 9? How'd you know? Because chapter 9 has some language in it that's kind of hard. But in chapter 9, Paul talks about how God raises up Pharaoh for his purposes. That God allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart and to use him for his glory. I'm sorry, I forgot to mark it in this Bible. I marked it in my other Bible because I thought I was teaching out of the other Bible tonight, and I did not mark it. Someone help me out here. Where is it? Romans 9. Nobody's got it yet? Okay. Thank you very much. So for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now that's a tough passage for us, because when we think about God, we want to believe that, oh no, God is just giving everybody the same shot, the same opportunity. Now, here's the thing. You can't take Romans 9 outside of the whole Bible. Okay, you have to take everything. You can't say, I don't like what Romans 9 says because it sounds mean. It sounds like God plays favorites, but he doesn't. So don't take it outside of the whole Bible. But understand this, Paul is answering a question about what's Israel's future. That's what Paul is talking about, the future of Israel through Romans 9, 10, and 11. But with that said, Paul is talking about how the Israelites have rejected God, and first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, and they've gone astray. And basically what Paul is showing is that this is all part of God's plan. You can't thwart God. You can't surprise God. God is going to raise up Pharaoh so God can show his power in all of Egypt. God's going to allow Pharaoh to be Pharaoh. Isn't it interesting? Pharaoh's perspective is, who is the Lord God that I should obey him, that I should listen to him? I'm God. He's thinking he's pretty strong. But here in Romans, God lets us know that, no, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. See, God knows exactly who Pharaoh is going to be. He knows exactly the pride, the arrogance. He knows Pharaoh's heart. We talked about that last week with the whole idea of hardening. He knows exactly what's going on in Pharaoh's life. And so the interesting thing is, and I don't totally know how it all works out. I mean, you'll have people that will try to explain it. And I don't think anybody ever explains it. Any theological tradition, whether it's coming from a Reformed tradition, a Calvinistic perspective, or Arminian perspective, or a Molinist perspective, or all these different theological perspectives. Because the fact is we just don't totally understand God, okay? So you just have to be okay with not explaining everything about God. But here's what we do know. That when a man turns and falls on his knees and cries out to God for mercy, God gives him that very thing. When a man turns to God and says, Lord, save me, God saves. But when a man says, who is God that I should believe in him? Or when a man says that I don't need God to pay for my sins, then yeah, God will still use you for his purposes. You may think like, well, I'm Dave Johnson. I can do what I want. Whatever. God will use you for his glory, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. The difference is those who are used for his glory as believers share in the reward. That's an awesome idea. So Pharaoh is going to be used by God to show all of Israel and the whole world. And by the way, not only are we still today learning from Pharaoh's pride and from God delivering Israel out of Egypt, but you're going to see that as Israel goes to go into the promised land, a reputation goes before them of, wait a minute, aren't these the guys that have the God that delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand? Aren't these the guys that destroyed a big part of Pharaoh's army? These are the guys that have that God. That's what the reputation is going to go before them. So God spoke to Moses and said to him, and this is how God comforts Moses, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So what God is saying, listen, I am Yahweh. I am. Moses, don't forget, I am. We talked about that. I am what? I am the all-powerful one. I am the necessary one. I am the end from the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am love, I am power, I am goodness, and go on and on and on about God's character. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they didn't know me this way. They knew me as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so now I am so much more. I am your provider. And so God says to him, listen, they knew me as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them, verse 4, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now, as God speaks to Moses, as Moses goes to God thinking, okay, I've totally screwed this up. Notice how much God uses his name and gives, look at the battle plan here. The battle plan is who? I will do this. Right? Moses, the only thing you have to do is go speak. You go speak and I will do the rest. But only speak what I tell you to speak. Give that to Aaron. Let Aaron say it to Pharaoh. You stand there in the background and I will do the rest. I will do it. And over and over he says, don't forget, I made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will fulfill that covenant. I am a covenant keeper. I am the Lord your God. I am the one that you need to worship. You don't need to worry about Pharaoh. You just need to be with me. I will redeem my people. Look at what he says. He says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with acts of judgment. This is such an awesome idea because the theme of redemption is all the way back here in Exodus. In fact, when it talks about Jesus in Isaiah, it talks about the Lord's arm speaking about Jesus. And of course, when we get into the Gospels, we see that we have a people in slavery, burdened by sin, and Jesus Christ comes as an outstretched arm to redeem the people of God, to make you his own. Exodus is really just a physical version for the people of Israel of what Jesus has done physically and spiritually for the people of God. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't redeem them to just go off? He doesn't redeem them for no purpose. Look what he redeems them for. To take you to be my people, and I will be your God. That's why he redeems them. That's exactly the same thing with Jesus. Jesus didn't redeem us so that we could just say, that's cool. Jesus redeemed us from an empty way of life handed down to us by our fathers and our forefathers. Jesus redeemed us from our sin so that you and I might have a new life and have an abundance. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 6 real quick. And we're going to close with this passage. Romans chapter 6. Paul is just finished Romans 1 through 5 explaining God's wonderful redemption and his justification. That's what he's been doing from chapters 1 through 5. And he's answering a question. He's kind of got a diatribe going here where he's kind of thinking of what someone would say. And in verse 20 of the previous chapter, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So as Moses has been leading up to chapter 6, he said that here's the deal. The law shows us in our sin, but the law has no power to save. The law just shows us that we've broken God's law, and it just shows us where we're at. It's really, in a sense, the law is really good because it's from God and it's God's law, but it makes things hopeless because we can't do anything about it. And so with the law there, knowing now God's justification and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, knowing that now, we see that grace just abounds all the more. So he asked this question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So he asked the question, like, what, are we just supposed to, I know what you're thinking out there, because God's grace is so good, because he's done so much for you, we should just continue on in sin, because then God's grace will look even better to everybody else. And Paul answers it, by no means. No way, Jose. I wonder if Paul knew a Jose. No, he didn't. No, that's me adding to scripture. Ugh, did it. No, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, Romans 6, 7, and 8, they're tough passages. They're challenging to us because that whole idea that because Christ has redeemed you now, he didn't redeem you just to continue being like the rest of the world, continuing on in your sin. He redeemed you for you to be a child of God, to be now identified as someone raised to life with Christ. So you may not fully experience that the sanctification finished work, that 100%. And honestly, in this life, you won't get there completely, okay? When we go to be the Lord, then it'll be finished. But for now, Christ didn't redeem us so that we just continue on in sin. Rather, we are now identified with Christ. Positionally, we have moved from being an enemy of God, dead in our sins and transgressions. We have moved into being made righteousness and dying with him and being raised to life with him. Now, we haven't yet experienced all of that, but we will. So, for the time being, as people who have been redeemed by Jesus, as people who have been called to be a people of God and sons and children of God, we are no longer to offer the instruments of our body, the parts of our body, to sin, to be a slavery to sin anymore. But rather, we're supposed to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness to honor God. That's the purpose, to honor God. That's why he's redeemed you and called you out from a people. He saved you and gave you life. Do not continue acting like a slave in Egypt. He's called you out. He's pulled you out of Egypt. So just consider this idea as we go through Exodus. As we continue on through Exodus, I want you to think about it as a spiritual illustration for you and me. That God has called us out. He will fulfill his promises. He will redeem us. And he's redeemed us for us to be a people called out to him. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's interesting. Moses has changed at this point. He went at the burning bush. He said, oh, I don't speak well, God. Don't send me. Remember, he was talking about himself. Now, as God has said who he is over and over again, Moses says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why should he listen to me? What he's saying, God, I'm not qualified. I'm not holy. These lips are unclean. I'm not you, God. I cannot do this. All of a sudden, Moses has shifted in his thought to, I'm not holy enough. But God is still charging him to go. Listen, when we interact with God's wonderful grace and love, when we see what he's done with us, it brings us to that place of saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I love you, God. And the amazing thing is, God uses us. So let's go ahead and close in prayer tonight, and we'll continue on in 2 weeks as we continue on through this passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us. You've called us out of the burden of slavery. Lord, you've set our feet upon the rock. And we just ask that we could honor you in all things, Lord. That even through those times when we feel we failed, Lord, let us honor you and remember you, because it is all about you. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. And now as we come to your table, Lord, we just ask for your blessing as we receive these wonderful elements that represent your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. Lord God, help us to have clean hearts and clean minds before you. Lord, let us not be a people of unclean lips, but truly a people that seek you and want to honor you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you prepare to come up for the elements, I want to just encourage you, take some time and pray and just repent of anything that you've just been holding on to. Surrender. Because the fact is, Christ has already redeemed you. He's already purchased you out of an empty way of life. And his grace is abounding so much in your life. Just give that over to him. Repent of any sin. Come as you're ready and take the elements. And of course, husbands, I want to encourage you to lead your families in this time of communion with the Lord. So God bless you as you do it. The final word tonight is from that passage of Romans. And, you know, I just wanted to really encourage, if you're in this room and you feel like you've been losing, I want you to know something, that if you're in Christ Jesus, you are a victor. You're already a conqueror. More than a conqueror, the Bible says. And in fact, when Paul is helping us understand this truth about our God, he asks the question, you know, what can anything separate us from God? Can sickness, can nakedness, can famine, can sword, can any of these things separate from our God? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. No, nothing, none of that, those things can separate us. So I want you to know that we already are victors. But sometimes the believer forgets that. Sometimes we go out thinking we're already losing. And I want you to know that is not the case. Those of you who are in Christ are already victors. You rejoice in that. You go forth boldly in that idea. Now, if you're not in Christ, you're losing big time. So I want to encourage you. Call upon the name of the Lord. Be forgiven of sin. And I want you to know there is not a single sin that God's grace and forgiveness cannot overcome. So be a victor. Now may God bless you and keep you this week as you go. May you bring glory to him in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.